man, I hope that's the last one.
There's just something about a magical hamster and the Price is Right. Right there.
Hey, everyone. I want to sing you something. At first, I was afraid. I was petrified.
Who are you? I'm confused. Do you want pizza? Do you want lunch? Boom. Fish dies.
And the giraffe dad goes,
Here is a sample of the Russian Bullwinkle show.
Here's our mixtape, and it's expensive.
Hey, drop the beat, drop the beat. I'm on the microphone. I'm on the microphone. I'm on the microphone. I'm on the microphone. I'm on the microphone.
Papa Peepaw, I don't know where he's at. Is that you up there, Papa Peepaw?
Hey, guys, I was going to have my apple juice this morning, but the bottle was cracked, so I didn't get my apple juice.
Hey, can I get a little bit more cowbell?
I'm trying.
Toast, oh buddy, good job, but I do love juice.
Cheeseburger can't afford the ham. In fact, well, if you look right over here, you'll notice that Judas was a 49ers fan.
Let's see if you can do this. Dilly dilly.
Hello, everyone, and you are looking live at Cross City Christian Church, placed between two wonderful communities, Fresno and Clovis. We claim them both. We love them both. This is a place where we believe with all of our heart that Jesus should be the center of everything that we do. And that is our goal, and that is our heart. And even though we're having a good time today, we never want to quite lose sight of that. Well, it's that time of the year where the world stops for the most important sporting event of the world, and you know what I'm talking about, that Westminster Dog Show sponsored by Purina. We're talking about the Eagles and the Patriots here in a few hours, and we've already done this, but let me just honestly ask, it's just a friendly little survey, how many of you are for the Philadelphia Eagles? Let me just kind of give a shout out there. How many of you are for the New England Patriots? Anybody for the Patriots? 17 of you. Well, that's... How many of you honestly do not care? You're not going to watch. You're not interested. You're probably going to eat something, but other than that, you're just not... Seems to go that way every year, just about. Anyway... Well, we're in a series called This Is Us, and one of the questions that we're trying to... figure out, and there are several that we've been looking at in this series. I get this commonly asked of me, how big is your church? How many people go to your church? And I never quite know how to answer that. I don't know whether to just be, give the high number. There's like a lot of numbers. It's hard to even calculate, I got to be honest with you. But we have a way of tracking, and we pretty much know what the number is. And sorry for stumbling. So sometimes, you come across very arrogant. You say, we're running this, And then sometimes I just want to play the low number because I'm not that obsessed with numbers, though numbers are very, very important. There's got to be a balance in there. Because I'm not interested in climbing, the ladder of success and saying my church is bigger than yours or our church is doing things you're not. That's pointless. And yet I believe with all of my heart, and this is kind of the delicate balance here, that God is very interested in numbers. This may sound strange, but I believe it's true. God wants His church to grow, and I'm a part of the church, so I should be somehow working in there to help that church grow. I'm not the cause of the growth. I'm not the author of the growth. He's the one that builds the church. Colossians 2, we read these words, under Christ's control, the whole body is nourished and grows as He wants it to grow. I've had people say this to me through the years. Well, God isn't that interested in numbers. I'm like, really? Interesting. And I usually give them a Bible and I say, well, what's the first book there that you see there in your Bible? And they go, oh, well, it's Genesis. And then what's the second book? Oh, that's Exodus. Well, what's the next book? That's Leviticus. And then what's the next book? Ah, looks like Numbers. Have you read that book? Oh, no. Well, you should. Because God numbers everything. He counts everything. He catalogs everything. God is obsessed with numbers. You may not want to believe it, but it's true. He is obsessed with numbers. You read the Old Testament, man, some of it's really hard to get through because he just keeps counting stuff. I mean, count this, count it again. Oh, we're going to start from the beginning now and do it all over again. Well, that's why we got the book of Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and Numbers. And I mean, and some other books, he just keeps numbering everything. I want to tell you, God is very interested in numbers. And I know that Jesus said this in the New Testament. He said, I will build my church, Matthew 16. I'm going to build it. It's going to grow. It's going to go from these numbers to these numbers to these numbers. It's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And I just think it's a healthy perspective to try to remember that every number has a name, every name has a story, and every story matters to God. May not matter to you, but every story matters to God. Every person matters to God. Every number matters to God. In your bulletin, we have a little card that's placed in there. And it's a little square about like this. And it's got the numbers. It's kind of the average attendance of last year and this year. I don't want to run through all of them, but it'd be good for you to look at and just maybe praise God for some of these things. Maybe share this with a friend. Maybe use this to invite somebody to church next week or the week after or something along those lines. Those numbers are on there again because every number has a name. Wouldn't it be discouraging to say, well, we don't care about these people? Well, that doesn't make sense. Why would we not care about the numbers? Because the numbers represent people. So there's got to be a balance in there. Our attendance has gone up. In 2016, we were named one of the 100 fastest growing churches in America by Outreach Magazine. I don't know how they do that or track that. I'm not even sure I can believe that, but that's what is in there. I think we were number 98, but we made the list. That's exciting. In 2017, Cross City, our Christmas attendance was over 5,000. We had 250 baptisms. We had nearly 240 that went to the rooted process. We'd like to get everybody to go through that eventually. We figured up we have about 10,000 man hours served just on this campus alone in 2017. Close to 1,000 kids, not counting parents or grandparents or aunts, uncles, and friends, participated in our t-ball and soccer leagues out here in our fields. We have 225 kids that go to our Cross City preschool, and there's a waiting list every year. It's a great school. Tammy Chapman does a phenomenal job. Online, we started a camp, an online campus. I don't know how you do it. We started it. I'm too old for that stuff. We started an online campus, and we got it's been growing and growing. Last week, we had over 500 people watching online live, and just Brent was preaching. Imagine if I was preaching. How many people? Maybe 600. Maybe 7 people total. I don't know, but pretty amazing. Yeah, numbers matter. Your kids, we have about 900 high schoolers, middle schoolers, junior church, nursery. We have about 900 kids a weekend come onto this campus. Financially, you've been so generous. Everything is done because of your tithes and your offerings and your sacrifice. You make the difference. We take 10% of everything that's brought in and we ship it back out. That means last year $626,000 went back out to different missions around the world and around our community. $620,000. You're to be commended. I want to encourage you in this series, and we're in a little bit of a transition. We're going to next week start looking at the family. We have a special weekend next week, Friday and Saturday, of course, with a guest, but we're still going to be in This Is Us, but we're going to evolve into the relationship part of it. And I just want to continue to encourage you to make the weekend a priority. It's a priority for us. It's our staff's priority is what we do here on the weekend, what we do trying to lead people to the cross. I want to encourage you to continue to make your spiritual growth your personal responsibility. Did you hear that? Your personal spiritual growth is really up to you. That's why we encourage you to get in God's Word and get through it in a year's time. Spend some time in prayer. Be obedient. Be faithful. Sacrifice. Give. Do all of those things. Your spiritual growth is up to you. It's easy to sit back and say, well, I would have done it, but, you know, the preacher, he just didn't really bring me to that place, and so it's kind of on him. No, it's not on me. My responsibility is to preach the word. Your responsibility is to get in there and follow the word. And you're not going to grow spiritually unless you take it upon yourself to grow spiritually. So continue to love God. Continue to love others. Continue to serve others. We have so many ways and so many ministries and so many opportunities you can be a part of that each and every week. There are a few things that I'm really looking forward to this year. And here are some of the top things. I was going to say the chili cook-off, but it's over. We just had it, and it's over, so I'm looking forward to that being over, by the way. Anyway, the Love and Respect Conference is coming up this Friday evening and Saturday morning. We have hundreds of people lined up for that. I would hope and pray that if you have any interest that you would consider coming to that, because it's going to be very, very helpful to so many families and so many marriages. In a couple weeks, I'm heading back to Joplin, Missouri, to the place that, don't blame them, educated me, and that's where I graduated from college, and I'm going to speak there, so I'm very nervous about that. There's part of me that doesn't even want to get on the airplane to go back to Missouri, and there's part of me that's very excited about it. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm also looking forward to, in a few weeks, in March, where Priscilla Shearer, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, Tony Evans' daughter. How many know who that is? Anybody? Okay, a bunch of you. She's going to be here. And she's going to lead a prayer and worship gathering for a lot of women. And I think they're going to just come out from all this entire community. This place is going to be packed when we let them know that she's going to be here. So I'm looking forward to that. And then later in the spring, hopefully, we're going to break ground on our youth center over here, new student center building over here between these two buildings. And we're looking forward to that, and prayerfully looking forward to that. Then we have Easter, Good Friday, and Easter services, and we hope to make a dent in this old community for the Lord Jesus Christ on that weekend. Last week we had a Good Friday service. It just went very, very well. We want to do that again this year. That's kind of our goal. And then the Easter weekend itself, and then usually we try to do something the weekend after Easter to kind of have two big weeks there together. And so I hope you're thinking about that, aiming towards that, praying about that, and I'm just looking forward to that. And then also this year, one last thing, we have, this is our 60th anniversary. That's why on these jerseys it says 1958, because that's when our church started. Cross City, even though Cross City's just a year old, our church is actually 60 years old this year. And in the fall, when we head back to school, we're not quite sure what we're going to do, but we are going to do something and celebrate our diamond anniversary as a church. And then I was thinking this, and don't get upset with me, okay? Are y'all in a good mood? Okay, I received a word. You know, I have a little, I don't normally prophesy, okay? But when I do, it's very exciting. And I have some very exciting prophecies to lay on you today before we get into the word. And prophecy number one is that the New England dynasty is coming to an end today. It's over. Write it down or not write it down. You'll be thinking about me tomorrow at work. Trust me. Not only that, but really the Lord laid on my heart that the AFC is really finished altogether. And that the NFC is going back and taking its rightful place. And in the years to come, you're going to see a lot of Cowboys. You're going to see the Eagles back. They're going to be back after they beat the Patriots today. You're going to see the Rams. You're going to see the Rams are back and flying high. I have not mentioned all weekend, and people are getting a little upset with me. The 49ers are on their way back. They're on their way back. I didn't make this stuff up. This all came from up there. So if you're mad at me, the Saints are coming back. The Cowboys are coming back. That's kind of redundant. Saints, Cowboys, get it? And the Falcons are coming back. The Seahawks are done. They're done. They are finished. Are you Seahawks fans? Lord bless you. It's all over. Goodbye. That guy's out. That guy's crazy, man. I'm telling you right now, he's nuts. He's not going to be there long. And then all the AFC, I know you guys love the Carr brothers, but they're done. They're not going to be back. That little mean coach, Chucky-looking guy, he cannot lead a team. He wears off after about 2.5 years. So they could get in there next year, but after that, he's going to wear out his welcome. He's going to be gone. The Steelers are going to implode. How that guy still has a job, I have no idea. They're finished. It's all about the NFC from here on out. You're very, very welcome. Thank you. Thank you. Good night. God bless you. This is how I have zero friends in life. But I just keep prophesying. Anyway, I'm messing with you a little bit. We've been in this series, and we've been talking about some of these analogies about God calls the church a fellowship, a family, a flock, and a body. I love those analogies. And the Bible is literally filled with analogies. We had a funeral here about a week ago for one of our great leaders, Jim Nowell, faithful servant around here for decades. And I brought up the case that actually Paul used other great analogies in the New Testament. Like he said that we're supposed to finish the race. So you're supposed to be in a race. I don't know if you get this. And unlike today's culture, you're supposed to win the race, see? And you're supposed to be a track star for Jesus. That's what Paul says. You're a marathoner. He says run in such a way as to get the prize. People tell me all the time, why do you keep talking about sports? Nobody cares about sports. Nobody cares about the. Well, Paul talks a lot about sports. And we talk about other things, but we do talk about sports a lot. Paul said get on the track and win that race. Run in such a way. Paul talked about wrestling matches. He said, we wrestle not against each other, not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the spiritual, dark, unseen forces that are out there. They are real, and you're in a wrestling match with those dark, unseen spiritual forces. I didn't come up with that. He came up with that. He said, you're a boxer. He said he's in a ring, and he's fighting, but he didn't want to just shadow box. That'd be ridiculous, just a shadow box in this thing called life. You're supposed to hit your opponent and knock them out and win. It's a fight. It's a wrestling match. It's a race. You're supposed to be a scrapper. You're supposed to strategize. You're supposed to run hard. You're supposed to train. You're supposed to get in that ring and fight. There's a trophy out there. I'm telling you today, there's going to be a trophy. There's going to be a prize. There's going to be money given to those who win, and to those who lose, not so much. And the Bible, the New Testament says that's how life is. Get out there and win the trophy. You know, the Super Bowl, it's overblown. I get it. It's culturally, you can see that everything is backwards, but it is a phenomenon in our culture. And we're not going to change it. Last year, 111 million people watched on television. 111 million people. We had 500 people live streaming last week, our church, and they had 111 million people watching the Super Bowl. It's a culture. The Patriots were down. You remember last year, 28-3. I thought the dynasty was over then, but then the Lord told me it's this year. But anyway, sometimes stuff comes in slow. But they came back and won. They were down 28-3 at halftime. I read an article this week. They put 283 diamonds in their Super Bowl ring to commemorate the halftime score and the valiant comeback that they had in the second half. 283 diamonds to represent 28-3 halftime deficit that they had. The coach, the owner of the Falcons, was very upset. Arthur Blank, he was not happy when he learned they had 283 diamonds in those championship rings. But you see, there's a prize. You gonna get it or are you not gonna get it? The cost to purchase a Super Bowl ad these days, well, you probably don't have your little mom-pa business on there today, because it's $5 million now for 30 seconds of advertising. $5 million for 30 seconds. And people tell me all the time, how could you raise $1 million, man? That's crazy. We're trying to build a building that's going to last 20, 30, 35, 40 years. It's going to impact people for all of eternity. You say, that's too much, but $5 million for 30 seconds of advertising, that doesn't phase us. That's what it costs. The gross economic impact of a city hosting a Super Bowl, this year it's the Twin Cities in Minnesota, is $750 million. That's what it will impact, that financial realm of that area. The subplot this year is about health. Oh, there's so many health concerns this year. In fact, the starting quarterback for the Eagles is out. Carson Wentz hurt his knee about a month ago, and he's out. He can't play, and they didn't even think they'd get this far because they brought in the backup, and his name is Nick Foles, and he's been a starter before, but he's a backup now, but now he's in there, and he's leading his team and has a chance to end the dynasty today. I think he will, but that's not really the sermon. Tom Brady will be out there, and he's going to, you'll notice he'll have a little Band-Aid on his hand. He's hurting pretty bad. That Band-Aid, man. There'll be lots of close-ups of that Band-Aid. You know, it's very important, his hand, and he cut himself shaving a few weeks ago. And CTE, there is a concussion protocol going on these days. I read an article this week that there's people trying to end college football because of the injuries and the dangerous events that take place in 50 minutes of football. It's unbelievable, and you'd just be amazed. I don't believe that's going to happen, but students are leaving school, and 5 and 10 years later, they're now suing. It's a pretty big deal now. They're suing those universities. They think there's a chance to get money, and people are saying this gets to a point. We're just going to have to shut it down. Good. I don't think that's going to happen, but here's the point. It's been suggested that at any given time, 62% of the players playing on an NFL team on any given week, they are playing hurt. They're playing hurt. In fact, if you find yourself on the NFL and you're sitting on the sideline for very long, you're probably headed towards the unemployment line. Because in that league, it's about getting in there and getting on the field and playing. And if you can't get out there and play, you're not going to be on that team very long. It is a hard life reality that if we do not go to work, we're not going to get paid. And yes, the older I get, the more aches and pains I personally experience. But I know that I must get out there and I must participate and I must try to win. And I've got to do the very best I can. And yes, I'm going to experience hurt. So I have written down in your notes that we're all going to experience hurt. We're all going to experience pain and brokenness and sorrow. In fact, listen to me, church, because I don't have a lot of time. You've either been hurt, you're hurt right now, or you are going to be hurt in the very near future. You say, well, how am I going to be hurt? Well, there's a million ways to be hurt. Maybe you're heartbroken today. Depressed. Maybe nobody understands you. Maybe you just are a little misguided. Maybe somebody hurt your feelings. We make light of that, but that hurts. That hurts. Maybe somebody said something and it offended you. Maybe you're all alone and you're lonely, and maybe you're with a whole bunch of people and you're lonely. Maybe you're jealous. Maybe there's some unfaithfulness, some infidelity going on somewhere in your life or in your family's life. And man, that hurts. Maybe there's some gossip or some slander, just to name a few. And there's a New Testament writer. His name is Peter. Everybody say Peter. Peter says this verse, and I want to tell you, not long ago, I really needed this verse. I really needed this verse not long ago. Peter says, chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." You ever feel surprised at being hurt? I have. I've sat around and thought, what? I'm hurting. How could that just happen to me? The prophesier is hurting. Yeah. I've been surprised. I thought, how can this be?
I can't be hurting. Other people hurt. I don't hurt. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Why? Because it happens to everybody. Everybody's going to be hurt. Somebody said, you know, life's hard and then you die. Boy, that doesn't sound very great, does it? But you know what? There's a little bit of truth in there. Sure, it's a little depressing, but it's also a little accurate. Scott Peck, M. Scott Peck's book, Life is Difficult, he suggests that once a person accepts the reality of life being hard, their capacity to play through the pain increases dramatically. One of the misconceptions that happens in church, it happens with people walking down an aisle and giving their heart and life to Jesus Christ, is somehow in their little brain and in their little heart, they are misguided enough to believe that once they give their life to Christ, oh, all the problems are over. All of the pain is over. All of the sorrow is gone. All of the pain, it's disappeared. There's no more hurt, no more suffering. Friend, nothing could be further from the truth. We read in the book of Acts, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must go through many hardships. Jesus is our perfect example in everything. He went through many, many hardships. Why would we think we would be exempt from that? Said from this pulpit not long ago that God had one son without sin, but he had no son without sorrow. Jesus suffered. You're going to suffer. Isaiah, who, by the way, is a real prophet. I'm just playing. I am not a prophet. I have zero idea what's going to happen. Isaiah, a real prophet, looked down the corridors of time and saw Jesus Christ hundreds of years before he was born. God inspired, and here's what he said. He saw Jesus and he saw him despised and rejected and suffering and filled with pain. That's what he saw in the Messiah. And he was right. And you're going to have an opportunity today and this week and the rest of your life to confront that sorrow, to deal with that hurt, to try to somehow get through it. And you have a couple of real simple ways to go. You can see it as a problem, or you can see it as an opportunity. You can see it as a God thing, that maybe God is after something, not that he's the author or the cause of it, but that he's after something. What would God be after in our hurt and in our sorrow and in our pain? I mean, is it half full or half empty? Are we half full people or half empty people? What is God up to? How could I come through this stronger? How could I come through this and bless others? How could I come through this and shine a little light on our God? Is there a way that could happen? You get to choose. Now, there are so many ways to hurt. I just wrote down two because of everything we're doing today. Number one is there's physical pain. So let's take just a brief moment and look at physical pain. When you are hurting, folks, just like if you, like Tom Brady, and you cut your hand a little bit, it means you're alive. The pain means you're alive. And you might be surprised to hear this, but in the early church, people experienced pain. And a lot of them experienced pain for being spiritually alive, for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They not only suffered, a lot of them, but a lot of them were killed. Many of them lost their life for loving and following Jesus Christ. I think we've just failed to keep reminding each other of the real context of the New Testament. A couple things were going on. Number one, they were being persecuted greatly. From the book of Acts on, if you believed in Jesus, you had this whole community of Jews who they didn't want you to believe in Jesus. Forget Rome. Forget all the other ruling nations. The Jews did not want you to say that you no longer believe like they did. Now you believe in this guy who claimed to be the Messiah. You were hated and despised. It hurt your business. It hurt your family. If you turned to Jesus, you were an outcast. We lose that perspective in the New Testament scripture. We lose the fact that there's persecution going on. We lose the fact that there's this great divide of Hebrew followers of God and Hebrew followers of Jesus Christ. That distance is pretty big. You're no longer welcome in the temple. You no longer go through all the rituals that everyone else is going through, and they would ostracize you. The suffering would be great. And anybody who jumped over to follow Jesus, friend, in those first, I mean, all throughout history, but mostly in those first few hundred years, it was awful. We just have no idea. We just don't relate. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and by the way, he was a Jesus hater, and then he got converted, and he became the greatest Jesus lover that there was, but boy, did he pay a price. Was there a lot of pain? 1 Corinthians 11, I have been flogged severely. And flogging, I could go in, that's a sermon in and of itself. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked. You talk about pain and sorrow and hurt. I know some of you are probably going through something today, maybe physically, but I can tell you, I doubt very seriously it ever reaches the level of what Paul went through. And the two greatest characters in the whole New Testament, and it's not even close, it's Jesus and Paul. And you study what happened to them, and both of them suffered beyond our comprehension. Beyond our comprehension, unmatched. I'm not saying you're not suffering, I'm just saying it's not on their level. I get the prayer request. I see the pain. I feel your pain. I see the heartache and heartbreak so many people are going through. Physical ailments all the time. Every time I turn around, somebody tell me, my mother fell down. This happened to my cousin. This happened to me. My husband's not here because this. I mean, there's so much pain represented in this room and in this church, in this body. It's hard for me to comprehend. My mother goes to second half. Last 5-6 years, and she's got a few friends over there, and I'm reminded again of the pain that's represented in that room. And she has shared with me about one of her dear friends, Mary Wright, and Mary Wright's just a saint. I mean, she loves the Lord. She's a prayer warrior. She's just one of the greatest faith-filled Christian women I've ever met. But she's had a life of pain. Her husband died about 10 years ago. One of her children, her son, dealt substance abuse since he was a teenager and dealt with it his whole life. He's in his 50s now. She had a daughter, Lana, that used to attend here. She got a rare form of cancer and died a few years back. By the way, the son that is dealing with the substance abuse is most of his life has moved in with Mary and really been a big help, and his life's kind of straightened out. So that's an awesome thing. We're excited about that. That is a very good thing. The other daughter lives in Bakersfield, married to a fellow who committed suicide just before Christmas. Mary's own health is not good. She's had all kinds of issues. Her bones are getting brittle now. She's been getting shots just to help her walk and to get around. They've actually talked about amputating certain limbs and stuff just because of everything that she's faced. She's fallen herself and injured herself, and she's had a TIA, kind of a mini stroke, and just all sorts of issues and all sorts of pain. And in my way of thinking, if I was dishing out the pain, that would be the last person I would give any pain to. She loves God and serves God and follows God and prays to God and helps people find God. I mean, she's an amazing person. And yet she's had a life of pain. Some of you have had a life of pain. Some of you are battling something right now. Some of you have multiple issues. And maybe those things are getting in the way of you serving God the way that you used to serve God or the way that you want to serve God. We had a letter this week from Bruce Nelson. I don't know if you know who that is, but he's been a faithful member. It was a tragic brief note that just said, I can't greet anymore on Saturday night. We've done it since the dedication of this building, Nancy and I, his wife. He can't do it anymore. The doctors can't find out what's wrong with him, and he's losing energy and strength. He's lost nearly 30 pounds in the last month. He just can't do it. I'm telling you, you're either have been in the cycle of hurt and pain and sorrow, you're in it now, or you are going to be in it soon. Paul had this great sorrow. He went to the Lord and said, take this away, this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is, some sort of physical ailment. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. And we don't know exactly what he had, but we just know that if evidently from God's perspective, and this is hard for us, that Paul somehow was either more effective or gave God more glory or was more, I don't know, trusted. There was something about that physical ailment that God wouldn't take away that kept Paul doing the things that God wanted him to be doing in his life. When I tell people all the time, this isn't heaven. There's no guarantee. There's no better roses here. I think life's a lot better with them, but the promises are really for the next life. That's the life that we're going to spend all of eternity. There's no beginning, no middle, no end. It just keeps going and going and going and going. This little blink of an eye. I know you think everything is based around everything down here, but it isn't. That's what faith is. That's what we're trying to get everybody to do, is to see spiritually, see beyond this place, and keep that pain in perspective. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, even though he had this obvious pain and sorrow, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he went down the list. And by the way, the answer to that question is rhetorical, but the answer is no one, nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. There is no pain, there is no heartache, there is no loss, there is no sickness. Nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. Not famine, not nakedness, nothing. As long as you are in Christ Jesus. I want to show you a video, and you may think it doesn't fit. I think it does. Rickshaw Ferguson was a lineman for the New York Jets, just retired recently, and didn't have any severe injuries, and he just thought it's time to get out while I have a little money and I can take care of my family. And here's a video about he and his wife, and it deals with a little bit of hurt and pain I want you to see.
In this life, we all experience physical and emotional pain. Just this year, I lost a loved one, like many of you have before. And I can tell you that pain is one of the hardest things to overcome.
DeBrickashaw and Kirsten Ferguson have experienced deep pain, and it's something that has not gone away quickly.
This is their story.
Of mine was his publicist at the time. She wanted to all go out one night, so I said, sure, let's go.
You know, I saw Kirsten, I knew as soon as I saw her, I was like, okay, you know, I'm probably going to, you know, try to get at her a little bit because, you know, she was nice.
It was just easy and fun. Kind of all the things you dream about as a little girl, you know, you meet your husband, the love of your life, and you move into a beautiful home, and then you have children, and you kind of live happily ever after, and that was kind of my mindset.
I knew that I wanted children one day, but that one day wasn't that day.
We got pregnant, and it was like, this is what was supposed to happen, you know? We went in and we saw the ultrasound, and I'm just chit-chatting with the girls that are doing the ultrasound, and then all of a sudden it went quiet. And, you know, my doctor told me, you know, by this time you should definitely see a heartbeat, but there wasn't even a baby. There was nothing. The intense pain just starts, and it's full-on labor, basically. So I'm screaming. Brick is running up and down the stairs trying to get me, like, hot pads for my stomach. And the baby passed while he was downstairs, and I just remember screaming his name. And he comes running in, and it looks like a murder scene in our bathroom.
Like, she's very, very weak at this time. And I'm like, well, I have to be strong because we're supposed to lean on one another.
Brick lifts me up and he says, don't you dare look in that toilet. And he flushes it. He's like, that's not where our baby is.
God had shown up in my life before. And so I knew that he was real. And I just knew that this was one of our trials.
I was just focused on having kids. And I was like, Brick, you need to get on board. And he was like, I'm not ready.
So there was just so much attention on having a child. There was so much attention on this vision that I was not seeing the same way. I think as we talked to the counselors and kind of laid out how we were feeling, it kind of quieted it down a little bit because we finally felt heard.
It was a rough time, but I feel like that 6 months, we needed that 6 months.
At that moment, we finally were able to plan something together.
And we got pregnant the first time. We were planning our trip to Israel. So my doctor was like, before you go, you know, I think everything should be good. She just wanted to check on the baby and make sure everything was fine before we left. So we went in at 8.5 weeks. The lady, you know, put the gel on, and I look at the screen, and there was no heartbeat. The baby was just lying at the bottom of the sack. And that was really hard. It was really hard. And I remember saying, like, there's keep checking, like, make sure. And, but there was nothing. The baby was just. I was angry with God. I was mad. I couldn't understand it. It was so hard to just live everyday life. The hardest day for me was we went to church on Mother's Day. The pastor asks all the moms to stand up, and she gives every woman a rose that stands up. And that feeling of having to stay seated was so heartbreaking. Like I said, church started to be a really hard place for me. So it was one of those days, and I was tearing up, and a random woman came up to me. I had no idea who she was. She didn't know who I was.
I was trying to kind of just stand off to the side a little bit.
And she said to me, God has not forgotten you. And I was blown away. Blown away. And I just broke down. And she's like, oh, I didn't mean to make you upset. I was like, you have no idea what those words just meant to me. I remember just having hope in that and just saying, okay, God, I hear you. I hear you. I hear you. I know you're still there. And I got pregnant.
I felt more prepared. I felt like, okay, I'm ready for this step.
It was like an exciting time, but it was also very scary because I'm like, this is the third time. We've been here before. Even know if I have words that can describe the joy I felt.
I didn't know how to feel. You know, I'm like, there was just so much, I was overwhelmed.
It was just like, of course it's you. Of course I was waiting for you.
Thank you.
video gets me every time. Some of you are facing physical pain. Some of you are facing, secondly, emotional hurt. And you've maybe heard hurt people, that's true. But it's still no excuse. And, you know, sometimes the physical pain, as bad as it is a lot less painful than the emotional pain. I mean, there's just something about it. I don't know who came up with sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words will never hurt me. Whoever came up with that is not right. That is wrong. That's just wrong. Painfully wrong. Words have the incredible power to heal, but they also have the power to do incredible damage. Real damage, permanent damage, it seems like. And maybe you're in that group today. Maybe you've been hurt emotionally. Maybe somebody has said something to you. Somebody lied about you. Somebody turned their back on you. Somebody started a rumor about you. Maybe somebody, when you needed them at your most crucial moment, the most painful moment of your life, and you looked to somebody that you were counting on, boom, they turned their back. They weren't interested. That kind of pain is pretty hard to calculate. If that's you today, I just want you to know as we get ready to close, you're in good company. Because that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Jesus, he fed a bunch of people, thousands. And then he needed some people to go and to share his word, and he called on those thousands to go with him, and it dropped from a minimum of 5,000 down to about 500. How would you like to have that kind of percentage drop in those who say, "You're the best. We believe in you." Okay, just down to 500. Great. Then he said, "I need some people to meet up here, and I need some prayer warriors out of this group." And out of the 500, he had about 120. Whoops. And out of the 120, he decided, "Hey, I need some folks to go calling. I need some witnesses. I need you to go out two by two." He had went from 120 down to about 70. Then he said, I need an inner circle. I need some folks who will really commit to following me. And it went from 70 down to 12. And then on the day that he was facing the greatest agony, both physical and emotional, he was getting ready to go to the cross. He says, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray. Who would like to join me? And three volunteered and they all fell asleep. Can you imagine? Your greatest need, your greatest hour of desperation, you need them more than you've ever needed them because you're at that crisis moment of your life. And guess what? They're all a no-show. Now, when you're feeding them, oh yeah, man, you make the best fish tacos in the world. This is exciting. Oh, but when you're about to go through the greatest trial in the history of trials, I think I'm going to go watch the game. I don't know if you've ever been abandoned emotionally, but I don't think there's anything more painful than that. And I want you to know that as Paul has described and Jesus has described, no matter what's happened to you, a broken vow, a malicious rumor, a betrayal, you're in a relational lonely spot. The key is what we've been talking about. The key is you've got to keep playing even though you're hurt. And the way that you can do that, you're saying, "Preacher, that's a good saying, but how do you do that?" Here's how you do that. You place your hope in the one who can help, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we place our hope will determine whether we're going to play injured or not. And if your hope is in your bank account and in your job and your neighbor and all these other relationships and it's not in him, I got some bad news for you. All of those things are going to go by the wayside eventually. Every single one of them. Except him. Place your hope in him. Invest in that relationship, friend. I hope you know him. I hope he is your Lord. I hope he is your Savior. We've already baptized people this weekend. If you're here today and you need to make any decision for Jesus, just step down here to the front. Trevor and this wonderful band is going to lead us in this closing chorus.